Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Spike Kellett, your host. Delighted to be here with you on a Tuesday afternoon. Maybe it's a Wednesday morning where you are, maybe a Tuesday night. But as we say, whatever time it is, we're awful glad you're taking the time to be with us. And we got a great one for you today. And this is one where we get lots of calls overcoming obstacles to Catholic belief, whether you're Catholic or not. If you or someone that you would like to engage in conversation with, maybe a loved one, is facing an obstacle to Catholic belief, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And the obstacles, you know, maybe we know many of the familiar obstacles. For example, you know, I have trouble with Mary or purgatory or praying to the saints or confessing to a priest, but maybe you have an obstacle, something that the church teaches morally, or something that the church teaches about, the priesthood or the sacraments or something like that. Whatever your obstacle is, if you have an obstacle to Catholic belief, we'd like to help you overcome it. Or if you know somebody who has an obstacle to Catholic belief and you'd like to help them, we'd like to help you with that. 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Russo has a brand new book, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. Get it over at shop.catholic.com. Dr. Carlo Broussard, welcome. Thanks for being here.
Hey, Si, it's great to be with you, man. I'm kind of having withdrawals here from being on with you because last week we were supposed to be on, but we had some technical difficulties, so we weren't able to be on. And so it's great to be on the air with you, taking some questions. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to have a good old time, man.
We usually do, Carlo. I'm glad you're here. Last week, I also, part of the week, I was in Alabama with the Catholic Radio Conference, and man, what a great conference that was. What a great, wonderful group of people.
Yeah, I'm jealous, right, man. I'm jealous that you got to go and hang out with all those good folks.
I know, because they eat really good in Alabama too. They got good food over there. You probably know all about that. Come from Louisiana. You eat pretty good in Louisiana.
And I just had some good old cooking from mama there. We had this past weekend, we spent the weekend with my mom and dad down in Houston. My nephew got married. So my mom was able to bring some good old Cajun food. We had some good time at my brother-in-law's house, and he got some boudin, some cracklings there. So I had my fair share of good Cajun cooking this past weekend. So the belly is a little bit bigger and the pants are a little tighter.
What is boudin and cracklin?
Boudin and cracklin. Well, cracklin is like fried pork. It's pork that's cooked in big pot of grease with the fat on it and seasoned. Very good stuff. It's kind of like pork rinds.
Yeah.
Okay. But just better with the meat.
that's good.
And then
good.
Boudin is just sort of a mixture of rice and meat in a casing that's like a sausage. So you might call it Cajun sausage in a sense, but it's some good stuff.
Oh, man. No alligator, though. Nobody brought you any alligator.
No alligator.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Carlo's got a website, carlobroussard.com. You can subscribe to his YouTube channel at Dr. Carlo Broussard, and lots more things we'll tell you about him. But I do want to stress again before I go to the calls, the brand new book is out, The Saints Pray for You, How Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. And this is one of the great controversies, you know, between various types of Christians, various Christian communities, about the status of the saints and can they pray for us? And all that is handled there in that book. So if you'd like to share that with another person, learn all about it yourself. The saints pray for you. They really do pray for you, and you'll love the book. All right. Time to get to the phones. The number again, 888-318-7884. You got an obstacle to Catholic belief? Got something in the way to your full acceptance, or just maybe it's something that maybe you have accepted the Catholic faith completely, but there's just something that sticks out that you'd like help getting over an obstacle to belief or faith or acceptance, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Aaron.
Yeah. And Cy, thing too, it's not just for those who have an obstacle, but also if our listeners have friends, family members and friends who are struggling with certain obstacles to Catholic belief, we want to hear from them as well. Maybe they're seeking strategies and ways to help their loved ones overcome those obstacles. So we want to hear from you guys listening as well.
888-318-7884. Our good friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. You are first today, Aaron. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hey, guys. My question is, does the church still teach that they are the only way to salvation? And if so, why?
Okay, so the short answer, Aaron, would be yes. In the very same way that we teach Jesus is the only way to salvation, as our Lord revealed to us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except through me. And because we believe that the Catholic Church is the body, the mystical body of Christ, and that the visible organized dimension of the church has been established, divinely constituted by Christ itself, then unity with that church established by Christ provides for us unity with the head, Jesus Christ himself, through whom we have access to the Father. Now, in affirming that proposition that we are saved by in virtue of our union with the church established by Jesus Christ, does not mean simply because someone is outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, they're automatically damned or going to hell. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church provides a nice summary synthesis of this positive way of understanding this teaching of the church in paragraphs 846 to about 848, where it states the traditional teaching of the church, no salvation outside the church, in a positive way. That is to say, anyone who is saved will be saved in virtue of their union with the Catholic Church and its head, Jesus Christ. There is no other means of salvation apart from Christ and his church. So that just raises the question, well, is it possible for someone to be united to that church, at least invisibly via grace, even though they are not visibly united with that church? And the answer is yes. The Second Vatican Council taught this based upon a tradition that precedes it, that it's possible for some to at least be invisibly united via grace, although not visibly united, assuming and on condition that that lack of visible unity is due to no fault of that person. That is to say, the person either lacks legitimately, invincibly, that is not responsible for the lack of knowledge that they have of the necessity of being united to that church, visibly speaking, or they might not have full deliberate consent. Some mitigating factors of coercion or threat, say, that's limiting their culpability for lacking that visible unity. If those conditions are met, those subjective conditions, and they're lacking that visible unity due to no fault of their own, then it's at least possible for that person to have at least an invisible union with the church and its head, Jesus Christ, and thereby be saved in virtue of that union with the church and Jesus Christ. So when we articulate it like that, Aaron, we can see that it would be false to say that someone could be saved in some other way apart from Jesus and his body, the church, like through belief in something else, maybe belief in Muhammad as the prophet. That will not save you. Muhammad will not save you. No other religion will save you. It is only Jesus and his church, his body, the church, in our union with that, in virtue of which we are saved. So that's what I would say to that. Is that helpful, Aaron?
Oh, yes. So I just wanted to clarify I'm understanding this correctly. Like somebody outside the church in a non-unionized way can still be saved.
Well, would if you mean by non-unionized way, just simply a lack of visible unity, it's possible for that person to be saved. But for that salvation to be brought about, Aaron, that person who's lacking the visible unity would still at least need an invisible unity with the church via sanctifying grace subsiding within the soul. That's what's the condition for salvation, because that invisible unity with the church provides unity with Jesus Christ in virtue of the theological virtue of charity dwelling with the soul. Is that clear for you?
Okay. Thank you, Carlo. That does help.
All right, Aaron.
Thanks, Aaron. That'll bring us to the break. Right back with more on obstacles to Catholic belief. If you yourself are facing an obstacle to Catholic belief, or if there's some help you'd like helping others overcome an obstacle to Catholic belief, whatever it is, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint and theologian with the title of Universal Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Albert the Great was a Dominican, theologian, scientist, and teacher of whom it was said that he knew the sum total of human knowledge in his time. He also helped shape the even more brilliant St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor. Albert died in 1280 and was named a Doctor of the Church in 1931.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He of the Sunday Catholic Word, that's his podcast. And the podcast is more than halfway over now. And how do I know that? Well, because it's a three-year cycle of Sunday readings in the Catholic Church. And he's doing an episode on each of those collected sets of Sunday readings to help prepare you for the Sunday readings, but also to give you an apologist eye view of those Sunday readings. Sunday Catholic Word, you can just go to SundayCatholicWord.com and find it. Or if you just type Carlo Broussard, Sunday Catholic Word, I'm sure your machine will take you to it. Today, Carlo is helping us overcome obstacles to Catholic belief. Are there obstacles in your way or in the way of someone you know that you would like help overcoming? Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Going down to Dallas, Texas now, where Nate is watching on YouTube. Welcome, Nate. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Oh, thank you. Good afternoon. My obstacle to faith is a statistical one. Can y'all hear me very well?
Yes, very well.
I'm just pulling over real quick. Okay. So the insurance companies are known to give discounts for people who make lifestyle choices, you know, smoking versus not smoking, or if they have blood issues, you know, due to their diet. They also categorize you by demographics that you can't control, like your age. You know, like young men are given a higher rate because of their tendency to get into accidents. So my statistical hurdle is, why don't they give any discounts to religious people for faith leading to better outcomes when it comes to medical decisions, or you know, particular faiths? Like, maybe Catholicism is the right religion, so therefore their prayers are answered more. But it seems like there is no, even though they crunch numbers all day, even though the statistics are part of their bottom line, they don't seem to acknowledge any intervention.
Okay, so is the obstacle or the struggle, it seemingly what you're articulating here is the obstacle or the question is, why don't these companies provide benefits for religious people? Is that the question? Or is the question, why can't we prove statistically that religious people would have their prayers answered more or something like that? Was it the former or the latter?
I think... I'm suggesting that they're linked. I'm suggesting that they. I'm asking why don't they? Is it the case that there is no link? There is no causation, or not even a correlation?
Okay, right.
For
so
religion
I think
at all or a specific religion.
Okay, so with regard to the data concerning religious people, I mean there is data in the research that would seem to suggest, and I can't call it to mind exactly at this moment. I remember working with Father Robert Spitzer at the Maja Center and him doing some work on this, and you might want to check that out at majacenter.com and his work on happiness, where he provides the research that would show that the data would seem to support that religious people are quote unquote happier, right, given the surveys. And so that would map on with what we know philosophically that we're made for the worship of God. And so those statistics are sort of an effect or mapping on or witnessing to that which we know in principle. But I'm always cautious, Nate, concerning statistical data in trying to prove some principle of the matter, because the data can always be manipulated. And also too, we can't sort of put God in a box, right? And so whenever we're talking about the first and most fundamental question I would say is has to be, is it true? And if it's true or not, if it is true, then we ought to embrace it and we ought to live by it. But living according to the truth, Nate, doesn't necessarily mean that there is going to be some sort of statistical verification of that. It may very well be that you have statistical verification, but it's not going to be necessary or essential. It would be simply accidental. And so I would be cautious to be looking to any sort of statistical data to try to justify that which I have access to in principle. Now, if I didn't have access to the truth in principle, then maybe that's, and all we're left with is kind of going by statistical data, then that might be a rational approach. But if we do have access to the truth in principle, I would be inclined to stick with that regardless of what the data shows. If there is some statistical data that verifies and supports what we already know in principle, all the greater. That's great. But the lack of such statistical data, saying religious people who say prayers and not statistically speaking having their prayers answered, would thereby in no way provide a proof against the link between our prayers and God answering those prayers. We have to remember that God is personal. He has an intellect and will. And so just because we as faithful Christians request something from God, that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to always get it, precisely because our judgments as to what we need sometimes are flawed. And so God, being perfect in knowledge, knows what we don't need and what we do need. And so sometimes the prayer request is not granted, given what he knows is best for us. And so if you look at that simply from the outside, you might think, well, prayers don't work, statistically speaking. But that the application of statistical data to verify whether there is a God answering prayers would be a category mistake, because you're applying to God that which cannot be applied, because he is an intellectual being who in his sovereignty is able to grant certain requests and not grant certain requests based upon what he knows is best for that individual. Now, if you're asking concerning companies and why don't they give benefits for religious people, which statistically are healthier and happier, that's an interesting question that I haven't considered before. And I would have to think about that a little bit more as to whether companies should do that or whether they should not do that. But it's an interesting question.
It might be problematic given the First Amendment on religious right. discrimination in the United right. States, but I don't know. I'm not a lawyer. I don't know. Hey, Carlo's got a wonderful new book, Nate, and I'd love you to have it. It's called The Saints Pray for You: How the Christians in Heaven help us here on Earth. If you want it, just hang on the line and we will send it to you, Nate. The number here is 888-318-7884. On we go. Matt is in Alabama watching on YouTube. Welcome, Matt. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hey, how are y'all doing today?
Very well, Matt. Thank you.
I have a friend who is a Calvinist, and he holds the position that Catholics are not Christian and they are believers of a false gospel. And he'll point to several canons in the Council of Trent that talk about, you know, faith. Those who say that works are just an outflow from faith and not something we choose to do, let them be anathema and stuff like that. And he's saying that it's those canons teach that it's a works-based religion. And I'm trying to find a way to answer that will satisfy him intellectually.
Yeah, great question.
Rather than just me trying to exegete those canons.
Yeah. So we have a couple of different issues here, one of which is the principle in virtue of which we're able to discern who is a Christian or not, and whether the teaching of the Council of Trent concerning the relationship between works and the role that they play in our salvation is true or not. So notice the assumption here is that if the Council of Trent is wrong concerning the nature of salvation, concerning works and our salvation, then anyone who believes that false doctrine is thereby not a Christian. Now, that just raises a more fundamental question of, well, which doctrines, the belief of or the denial of which causes you to no longer be a Christian? Like, where is that list? What is the infallible testimony upon which you rely to make that conclusion? Belief in this doctrine constitutes you outside of Christian life, of the body of Christians. We know for sure that, like St. Paul says, if you try to be justified by the old law and circumcision, then you're severed from Christ. So we know that from divine revelation. That's an infallible testimony that I can rest my case upon, in saying that if I seek to be justified by God in virtue of circumcision, then I am not a Christian, okay? So that's clear. But with regard to this doctrine, how does your friend know that? And you might bring up an example. Say, baptismal regeneration. Is belief in baptismal regeneration a belief that would sever someone from Christ and thereby no longer be a Christian, objectively speaking? So where is that list of doctrines? And upon whose testimony does your friend rely that's infallible? Well, you're not going to find that in sacred scripture. You know, you have some doctrines with that infallible testimony of sacred scripture, in virtue of which you could conclude that these doctrines sever us from Christ. But there are many other doctrines that Christians disagree upon, which we don't have any clear evidence as to whether that disagreement is going to sever us from Christ and thereby constitute us as no longer being a Christian. So that's one issue and an interesting conversation to have. Now, concerning the specific teaching on how works play or how works are involved within our salvation, I'm going to recommend Matt Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation. He does a great job in that book, articulating the Council of Trent's teaching. And in summary, Matt, you can share with your Calvinist friend, listen, for us as Catholics, our good works have no causal role to play to merit the initial gift of salvation. The Catholic Church infallibly teaches neither our faith before salvation, like when we say, oh, I believe in Jesus and I assent to what he's revealed, nor our good works of whatever we're doing can in any way contribute to the initial grace of salvation. That initial grace of salvation is given entirely as a free gift. But what the Council of Trent teaches, Matt, is that once we're in Christ, then we need to manifest the love of God poured forth within our heart, Romans 5:5, through our external deeds, as James teaches us in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, where he lists corporal works of mercy, works that meet the need of bodily, meet bodily needs of our neighbor, how that needs to be with our faith in order for our faith to save us. And then he says in verse 24 that we are justified by our works and not by faith alone. And the example he gives for that is Abraham's offering of his son Isaac, which, according to James, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But that's something Abraham does after he was already initially justified when he first obeyed God in Genesis 12, read in light of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and his justification in Genesis 15, 6. And so, Matt, and when seen in this light, we can see that our works do have a causal role to play for our present state of salvation to increase in our relationship with God, and for our final salvation, as Paul teaches in Romans 2, 6 through 7, that eternal life is given as a reward to him who seeks by good works honor, glory, and immortality. And so if you can establish where works come into play, that might go a long way with your friend.
Tell you what, Matt, hang on the line. We'll send you a copy of The Drama of Salvation, Jimmy Akin's very fine book, and we'll be right back with more with Dr. Carlo Roussard, Obstacles to the Catholic Faith, 888-318-7884.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are. But the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
On the next Beacon of Truth, it is a Word of God Wednesday as we also dive into Soulful Psalm 77.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard's our guest. Carlo's got a short course coming up. You remember he wrote the book on relativism, the very fine book on relativism that kind of masquerades as not being really moralistic, but is really, truly relativism. It's called The New Relativism. Now he's got a short course coming up, how to talk about morality in an age of moral relativism. All you have to do is go to his website, go to the short courses, and you can sign up, carlobroussard.com, carlobroussard.com. Just scroll on down to the short courses. It's in January. It's over three nights. It'll be a Zoom class, so you can join from anywhere in the world as long as they have Zoom there. And as long as you know how to use Zoom. And check it out, carlobroussard.com. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest for this hour and next as we try to help people overcome obstacles to Catholic belief. Is there something standing in the way for you? Or maybe that's presenting an obstacle to someone else? It's fine. You may be Catholic and have something that you're just like, well, that it's troublesome to you. It's in the way. And to maybe the full and free and embrace of the Catholic faith, whatever is the case, whether it's for yourself or someone else, if you would like help with an obstacle to Catholic belief, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Alexander right out here in California, watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Alexander, with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Hi, good afternoon. Yeah, so I have a friend who's really right at the cusp of the fence coming over to Catholic, but his reservation was, at least his perception anyway, of the church that had pagans, was primarily Queens of Heaven. I did pretty good in debunking him on the Book of Jeremiah, where he associated that as Mary, Queen of Heaven, because Catholics call Mary Queen of Heaven. I mean, I can't be showed that when Jeremiah was, hey, this is the present, you know, what they are doing. But then, even though I got that, he's okay. But what about, then he rebutted me and says, well, what about 6th century AD Pope Gregory I, who made a deal to bring the Queen of Heaven, aka Tammuz, worship into the Roman Church? And he said, speaking of the pagans, by all means, they can come as we can meet the pagans halfway to bring them into the Roman Church. And I thought this was false. I didn't know about this. I never heard this claim, but I said, cite the source. And he did. And he said, Bauer's Lives of the Popes, Volume 2, page 623. I want to know if there's a rebuttal I can use, because I think that's a Protestant who wrote that, but maybe you can shine some light on this.
Yeah, unfortunately, Alexander, I don't have anything on hand to share with you as a rebuttal to that. I myself would have to do some research on that claim concerning Pope Gregory. And I didn't quite hear, it's a bit garbled, exactly what he did. Can you repeat that?
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. So the claim is that when he was in office in the 6th century, he made a deal, at least this is the claim, that to bring Queen of Heaven, aka Tammuz, I guess that's one of the false queens, Tammuz, to come into the, you know, Roman Church. So I guess the whole concept here is that he wants to make a deal to meet the pagans halfway. And I thought
yes,
that was kind of absurd.
Right. Yeah, so I don't know. I would have to do some research on that to see exactly what's going on there. What exactly is he permitting into the Roman Church? I mean, the title of Queen of Heaven, if I were to shoot from the hip here, I would guess that he's going to allow the Queen of Heaven to be utilized, but reordering it to Our Lady, understanding Our Lady as Queen of Heaven. But again, I'm not going to go any further on that because I would have to do some more research. I'm not quite sure. I can't remember if Tim Staples deals with this in his book, Behold Your Mother, but that might be a resource you might want to check out because he does delve deep into the historical patrimony of the various Marian beliefs, one of which being Mary is the Queen of Heaven. So that would be my recommendation, at least to start the research. But I would be in the same boat with you, Alexander, to do some research on that.
I appreciate that. And Carl Keating was another, I think Patrick Madrid, I touched on this, and he referenced Carl Keating, did a very good explanation on this as well. So.
Okay. All right. I would be going to that as well, Alexander. And sorry, I can't provide any help for you tonight on that specific issue.
Alexander, thank you. Thanks very much for the call. I'll tell you what, you called. Why don't we send you a copy of The Saints Pray for You, the new book from our guest, Dr. Carlo Broussard. It's about how Christians in heaven help us here on earth. And they really do help us here on earth. If you'd like a copy of it, just hang on the line. Siobhan will get your address. We'll put it in the mail, and that'll be that. All right, let's go to Mentor, Indiana, where Natalie is listening on 93.1 FM. Natalie, welcome. You got a question for Dr. Broussard?
Yes. Greetings from Indiana. Thanks for having me on.
Well, we're glad you're here.
Thank you. So I'm joining. I've been a Catholic forever, but my husband is recently into the church. And so I'm sitting in with the classes with him. And I'm noticing all of the students are not sure if they should be participating whenever we start a prayer with the sign of the cross. So they're questioning that, if they should join in. They're all baptized. They're questioning if they should partake of the holy water before they come into church. And they're questioning about before, like, the gospel starts, where we do, like, the sign of the cross on our forehead, our lips, and our heart. It's like those three little things really have those guys all kind of in a hiccup and not sure what to do.
Okay. All right. So it all depends on what you mean by questioning. So if they're simply asking questions, why we do this and what's the precedent for it, and they're not getting adequate answers, then, of course, I would charitably talk to the person in charge and say, hey, look, can we do some research together to try to find the answers to these questions? Now, if by questioning you mean they're not comfortable with it and they're hesitant to perform those pious acts, and you kind of having an obstacle with that, like they should be doing it, why aren't they doing it? If that's the issue, Natalie, I would say it's okay for these individuals in the RCIA class to currently have a sense of hesitancy with these pious devotions, because in their minds, they haven't yet come to the conclusion like, okay, yeah, I can do this, and this is not superstitious stuff. And so we ought not to pass any judgment on their sincerity in inquiring and pursuing full communion with the Catholic Church, because you said they're baptized. And that's okay, because that's what the RCIA process is all about, right? It's about offering an opportunity for folks who are beginning to inquire about the Catholic Church. And in that process, it's not necessary that they adopt and accept everything in that process until they stand before the priest on the Easter Vigil night and say, yeah, I profess the Catholic faith for full communion with the Catholic Church. But at this moment, it's okay for them to have a bit of hesitancy with certain things. Now, given your knowledge that they're hesitant to participate in these Catholic practices, you could also charitably meet with the director and the person in charge and say, hey, look, I'm noticing some of these members are having a problem with some of these minor, small Catholic pious devotions and practices. And so would you consider, you're speaking to the director, would you consider maybe developing a class that would deal with those particular issues to help those who are struggling with it, and maybe they could overcome those obstacles? Because I think that would do well for those who are struggling with it. Maybe you can tell your director, hey, book Carlo Broussard to come and give a talk for our RCIA class. I would be more than happy to go and speak. And so that's what I would say to that. Depending upon what the questioning is, those are the thoughts that I have. Is that helpful, Natalie?
Well, and I think I stated it a little bit weird. I think they want to participate. So I'm not questioning whether they should be doing it. They want to know, should they be participating?
Or like, are they allowed to?
They just don't know if they should. Yeah.
Yeah. So if like sign of the cross, of course, even though they're not Catholic yet, they can definitely make the sign of the cross. Any Christian can do that, whether Catholic or not. Should they bless themselves with holy waters? Well, if they believe in what we teach about the holy water and the church's intercessory prayer being present where the holy water is and a remembrance of their baptism and renewal of baptismal promises, by golly, they should do it. At the gospel, making the sign of the cross on the forehead, the lips, and the heart, may the word of God always be in our thoughts and our words and in our heart. That is definitely something that they can participate in, even though they are not visibly Catholic yet.
Wonderful. Yeah, I will go there on Sunday with the class and share all this. Because, yeah, they didn't know if they should participate or not. I'm like, I don't have an answer for them.
Those things, at least those things you just articulated in our conversation here, those would be things they could participate in. Yes.
I tell you what, Natalie, I'd like to send you two books. Carlo's new book, The Saints Pray for You. Maybe they'll have questions that'll be in that book, because that's often a question people have coming into the Catholic Church. But also, I'll send you a copy of Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. As questions come up, they might be in that book. There's 366 questions about the Catholic faith in there with one-page answers. So, and God bless you, Natalie. Thank you so much for helping people to discern about coming into the Catholic Church and to learn about the Catholic faith. God bless you in that work. Let's see, what time do I? Oh, I got to take a quick break. All right, we'll take a quick break. Right back with more Overcoming Obstacles to Catholic Belief with Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Watch the EWTN series, specials, events, and news streaming live from anywhere in the world. Streaming is available on the EWTN app for Apple, Android, and Amazon devices. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Having fun with Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live. You mentioned booking him as a speaker. I don't know. He's very busy, but he'll come. Wherever you are, he'll come. You just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com and check it out. I think on your website, this new website you have, CarloBroussard.com, I think there's also a calendar on there of where you're already speaking. Am I correct?
Yeah. CarloBroussard.com under the, I think it's the speaking information. I have a link that says events, and all of the events that I speak at both here in the diocese and for Catholic Answers throughout the country is listed there. And I'm trying my best to stay up to date on it for people to have access to my schedule and where I'm going to be. So they can look at that at CarloBroussard.com. And also while they're there at CarloBroussard.com, be sure not to forget to check out that upcoming live online short course, How to Talk About Morality in an Age of Moral Relativism. It's going to be a great course. I'm going to be in lesson one. We're going to be articulating strategies and ways in virtue of which we can refute moral relativism. And it's going to involve strategies that go beyond mere pop refutations of moral relativism, digging philosophically into the nature of the human being and some of the logical implications of moral relativism, implying that we are different kinds of beings and we're not all equal as human beings. That's just a little snippet. In lesson two, the second week, we're going to look at how moral relativism is embedded within the moral shame culture, pulling from my book, The New Relativism, and then looking at strategies of how we can refute that relativistic thinking within the moral shame culture. And then finally, in lesson three, we're going to spend an entire 2 hours articulating and explaining what the natural moral law is and why we should follow it, along with discussion and live interaction for those who participate. I have 25 slots left for the course, and so I would recommend that people check it out at CarloBroussard.com under the Short Courses tab.
All right, on we go with today's topic, overcoming obstacles to Catholic belief. I want to remind you that it doesn't have to be your obstacle. Maybe there's someone that you'd like to help over an obstacle. Someone says, I couldn't be Catholic because of this, or I just don't get how Catholics could believe that, that kind of thing. If it's you, you're welcome here. By the way, you're also welcome if you really, I mean, it could be a big obstacle. There could be something you really don't like about us Catholics, and you want to let us know. We love talking about these things, and you are welcome here. And if you want to have a, you know, if you want to have a frank conversation, that you're very welcome. 888-318-7884. Michael's in Illinois, watching on YouTube. Michael, you've been waiting, and I'm grateful for that. Thanks for waiting, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Thank you. I have a question about behavior. 16, and I go to high school. And a lot of my friends, I try to act a lot like my friends because as a teenager, we try to fit in with our friends. Anyway, how do I as a Catholic, since they don't necessarily act the very Catholic way, exactly do I as a Catholic try to combat that, try to not act like that and try to act as a devout Catholic should?
All right, Michael. Well, it's going to depend upon the nature of the behaviors that your friends are engaging in and that you're trying to engage in order to, quote unquote, fit in. If those behaviors are morally neutral, or let's just, if they're morally good, obviously, you can go with it, right? If they're morally neutral, like it could be good, it could be bad, well, then you need to make sure that you have the right intention and engaging in those behaviors. So like, I don't know, I'm just thinking to myself, look, teenagers play Xbox, they, you know, they play video games, they watch certain movies. Okay. So you think to yourself, well, I'm a teenager. I need to have something to have a conversation about with my fellow teenage people at the school. I can't be talking St. Thomas Aquinas theology and philosophy all day, right? And so you have to ask yourself, okay, well, what are the games that are being, is playing Xbox or video games? Is that intrinsically evil? No. So it could be morally good, but it could also be morally bad. So you have to ask yourself, what are the types of games that are being played? Are they morally bad? Is it involving immoral behavior that I'm sort of entertaining myself with? If that's an answer, if the answer is yes to that question, then you ought to avoid at least those games. And then you just have to pray for the grace to witness to your friends in those conversations, like, yeah, I chose not to play that game, you know, for these reasons, had some immoral stuff, and that contradicts, you know, what I believe, and I don't want to entertain myself with that stuff. So that would be like an example for video games. Or in the same line of reasoning would apply, say, to movies or TV shows or YouTube channels and whatever YouTube videos you're watching. So you, it's okay to want to keep up with your fellow teenage peers in order to engage in conversation with them and not be entirely ostracized from the group and be viewed as some, like, just a person who can't engage in social activities. But at the same time, although that's a good intention and a good goal to pursue, Michael, we can never employ some sort of immoral means to achieve that good. And so if you're faced with something that you come to a judgment, well, this is immoral, whatever the behavior may be, then you ought to avoid it, even though that might bring about a little persecution from your friends, and even though it might bring about being separated or excluded from the friend group. And if, unfortunately, it comes to that, Michael, well, then that's when you hang on close to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you recognize that as they persecuted our Lord, they're going to persecute me. I am not exempt from that. And so you shift gears and try to find that friend group that's going to either A, ideally speaking, be with you and celebrate you, the behaviors that you want to engage in, which are morally upright and appropriate and holy, good, and beautiful, or at least find a friend group that although might not celebrate those good behaviors with you, and all you got is this friend group who's at least willing to welcome you into the friend group and respect your moral judgments, at least you might have that. So that would be some wisdom, I guess, if you want to call it wisdom, or some thoughts that come to mind as to how you could navigate those waters as a teenager. What do you think of that, Michael? Any follow-ups on that?
Yeah, that was very helpful. And I probably should have specified the teenage boy, hanging around teenage boys in the rough house and like curse and that kind of stuff. It's just more like that kind of stuff that I think
okay.
I have a bit of a problem with, like rough housing. I'm not entirely sure if that's really fine.
Right.
Like,
well,
if it's for fun, I'm not entirely sure.
Yeah. Well, it all depends on what you mean by rough housing, right? If you just mean just being boys and kind of wrestling and stuff, it's going to depend upon where you're doing it, right? I mean, if the guys are in the middle of the classroom while the teacher is teaching a course, right, and giving a lecture, and they're like roughhousing in the middle of the classroom and you participate in, well, then, yeah, it wouldn't be the roughhousing that's immoral. It would be the circumstances, the time and the location in which they're roughhousing and messing around. That would be inappropriate human behavior. It wouldn't be respectful of the teacher and a failure and justice to give the teacher what is due to him or her, namely attention. But if it's just roughhousing, like at recess or whenever you have a break in school or just at somebody's house and it's appropriate time to do that and to be wrestling around and stuff, well, then that's good. That's healthy. That's appropriate for you as a teenage boy. Now, when it comes to cursing, that's something that we have to be a little bit more careful about because the cursing does often involve and bring with it some immoral baggage and something that you want to avoid, at least for yourself, engaging in the cursing. And if you're happening to be around the other guys and they're cursing, well, then just simply your avoidance of the cursing will be a witness. And if you so feel called, Michael, by the Spirit, you might express to the other guys, hey, guys, knock that language off, right? You know, or something like that. And you might challenge them with the cursing and see how far that goes. And so that's what I would say with regard to those other issues.
What do you think, Michael?
Right. Thank you. That was very, very helpful.
Okay, buddy. Oh. Thanks for calling in.
All right. I'll tell you what, Michael, if you want it, it turns out I started just giving it to everybody, and I don't know why I didn't write from the beginning, because it's a great book. The Saints Pray for You. If you want a copy of it, it's Dr. Carlo Broussard's newest book, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. All you got to do is give Siobhan your address. Try to use appropriate language when you do that, and then we'll send it out. I'll send it out to you, Michael. Thanks. Let's go to New Iberia. I don't know. Is this Louisiana? Is New Iberia in Louisiana? I don't know what that means right there. Nicholas, where are you?
I'm indeed. Well, I'm actually in Lorville, but it's pretty close to New Iberia, which is about an hour away from where you're from, Crowley, I believe.
Yeah, Si, that's as Cajun can get right there, buddy.
All right. Listen, I have to warn you, Nicholas. Carlo will try to bring you down to speaking pure Cajun, so I won't be able to understand either of you. Resist. Just speak in a way that a Californian can understand, Nicholas. Go ahead.
Oh, yes, sir. I'll try.
All right. I'll try. Okay.
What's your question, buddy?
If I were to ever be – oh, excuse me?
What's your question? Go ahead.
Okay. So if I were to ever be approached by, say – a peer who's a Hindu or just anyone who subscribes to a polytheistic faith, how would I be able to explain to them that monotheism is true and subsequently polytheism is false by reason?
Yeah. Well, we're going to have to roll up the sleeves, unfortunately, and do some philosophical work there and some philosophical thinking, because the conclusion that there can be only one God follows from or presupposes certain other conclusions that we arrive at through philosophical investigation concerning God's existence and God existing as what we say in philosophy, pure actuality or pure existence itself. Those are conclusions that we arrive at from certain philosophical proofs for God's existence. So we engage in the thinking starting from certain effects that we experience, motion, things coming into existence, going out of existence, different grades of value of goodness, being, and nobility, and that leading us to this reality that is pure actuality or pure existence itself, not bounded in any way whatsoever in its existence, not existing in this way or that way, but just unlimited existence. And Nicholas, from that, we're able to reason that there could be only one such reality. For if we posit multiple realities, then you're going to end up with something that's not pure actuality or pure existence, but rather actuality or existence plus something that's limiting it. Because all the ways in which you can multiply something involve composition in that individual thing. And I know this is a little bit heady. I know this is in the realm of philosophy, but you asked the question, brother, so we're playing ball here. All the ways in which we can multiply something involves necessarily, logically speaking, composition of actuality and potentiality, of existence and essence, composition of these metaphysical principles. But with that, you do not have the pure existence or the pure actuality. And so here's sort of a summary of the reasoning. If we're going to multiply pure actuality, then we're not going to have pure actuality. You're going to end up with something that's not pure actuality. But we've already proven, given the philosophical proofs, that God is pure actuality. And so therefore, we conclude not multiplicity. Check out my article, There Can Be Only One, and Dr. Gavin Kerr's book, Aquinas' Way to God. Sorry we came up to the end, Nicholas.
Nicholas, thank you so much. I hope you will check out Carlo's article and Dr. Kerr's book and call back as you have follow-up questions. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're trying to overcome obstacles to Catholic belief. If you have an obstacle to Catholic belief, or if someone you know has one that you'd like to help them with, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll take a very quick break and get right back to your calls. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884.